God has blessed us with a beautiful morning and blessed opportunity to be able to worship Him. We thank You for Your presence. We welcome You and appreciate that each one of you are among the number this morning as we turn our attention Godward in prayer and song, in remembering the Lord's death through the supper, and giving as He has prospered us, that His work may continue here. And now to open His Word together and meditate upon the words of truth is a part of that blessing of worship that we are thankful to Him for. And we encourage you to get your Bible and join us as we enter into this study for a few moments here together this morning. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want to especially encourage you to consider the condition of your soul before God Almighty. Because you see, Jesus went through the injustices of which Brother Aaron read for us at the table a moment ago. The injustices, the mockery, the ridicule, the rejection, the painful scourgings and humiliating execution on a cross, so that you can live, so that you can escape eternal agony, eternal separation and darkness, eternal pain and agony as a punishment for your sins. God doesn't just willy-nilly cause people to go to hell. It's sin that causes people to go to hell. And all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died so you can live. So if you're not a Christian this morning, you're in spiritual death and God wants you to live. God wants you to be saved. And His gospel is a revelation of that plan and purpose and the good news of the Redeemer and of how you can be saved in Him. If you'll believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then we urge you to act on that faith today, to repent of your sin against God, to confess that Jesus is Lord and Christ, and to be baptized into Jesus for the remission of your sins. It is His blood that washes sins away, and the Bible says we're baptized into His death, where that blood was shed, where that life was given, so that we might live. We encourage you to become a Christian today the way people in the first century became Christians, and then to live as they lived then. Live in faith. Live in obedient service to God. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. To bear the good fruit of righteousness in your life. If sin is intruded on that as a child of God, God calls us to confess our sin to Him, to repent of it, and He's assured His forgiveness. Those opportunities will be offered at the end of our study this morning. We urge you to come, respond to the call of God, to give your heart, give your life in obedient service to Him. Our study this morning, as we have outlined in the bulletin, is, and as Tyler referenced a moment ago, Paul's I ams in Romans 1, verses 14 through 17. As we introduce our thinking there for a moment, before we go to that passage itself, just remember with me a moment how Paul persisted and endured. It was Paul's persistent endurance that, and is Paul's persistent endurance, his unwavering determination that inspires us to follow that worthy example ourselves in our faith. In Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." Paul was not self-righteous in his life. Far from it. In fact, he said, "I press on. I have not yet attained or been perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me," or hold of me. Has Jesus laid hold of you in your life? I mean, has He seized you? Is it that now you press on because He's in control of your life? Also, that's what he did. He said, "Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, to seize yet. But one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press for the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The past can debilitate us, can isolate us, can can immobilize us, keep us in sin, and cause us to be lost. What we need to do in Christ is have that redemption in Him and then press forward. Paul determined that. It was not haphazard. It was not by chance. It was not by some luck. He determined that would be the way that he lived. And you and I can do the same thing. Again, in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, in spite of physical ailment, trials, pains, he said, "When I'm weak, then I'm strong." Because he knew God's grace was sufficient for him. He said, "I take pleasure then in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong." Imagine the temptations that come. Can we imagine? Because we live, as studied this morning, in a very comfortable environment in our lives here in America. Can we envision that though sick, reproached, humiliated, needy, persecuted, distressed, all of these because of Christ in one's life, yet not be drawn into sin, not be drawn into bitterness, not be drawn into resentment, not be drawn into faithlessness, but be strengthened? Paul says that's what he committed himself to. That was his life of faith. That's the persistent endurance that urges us to follow his example. And that brings us to the I ams of Paul in Romans 1, 14 through 17. As Paul three times speaks to his condition, how he viewed himself in light of the work that he was going to do in pressing forward in his service to Jesus Christ. And I hope that we can find practical application for ourselves. I believe that we can. Paul said, "I am a debtor," verse 14 of Romans 1. "I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise." Few of us live completely free of debt. Maybe you do. You're in the minority if you do. We usually, most of us, are familiar with what that means. When you have debt, you're responsible to pay it. You might say, "Well, I don't owe anything." Well, as a citizen of this country, there's a lot of debt our government owns, and I guess we all own a part of that, right? We pay taxes. We know what debt's about. We're familiar with it. Unfortunately, some people are not so familiar with it. They spend more than they have. They run into a debt that even bankrupts them. So we have to handle debt properly from a physical point of view, but material point of view. But we're talking here about spiritual debts. There are debts of a spiritual nature that we are compelled, that we are obligated to address and to pay, that others can't pay for us. Paul had a debt that he was not going to defer. He was not going to borrow now, pay later. He said, "I'm a debtor," and that was going to move him to action in his life. And we'll see what that is as he develops his points. But clearly, he was a debtor to preach the gospel. He said, "Woe is unto me if I do not preach the gospel." 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. The urging that he had to proclaim the good news of redemption in Jesus was not because he had a job and he just had to do his job. He had to earn his wage, and so he'd preach. Too many people, unfortunately, at times think of preaching that way. Preachers think of preaching that way, to their shame. May we not do that. And when churches think of it that way, it's to their shame. You know what it is these days? They ask preachers now, "Give us a resume and give us a reference." Nothing against references. We need to do that. But they approach it more like we're going to hire you for a position than we are to have fellowship with you in preaching the gospel. Amen. Find a faithful man. Support him in his work. Be a part of that work with him. You don't hire a preacher to be your hired gun. You don't hire a preacher so you don't have to study. You don't hire a preacher so he can run things. That's not what preaching's about. Paul knew that. Jeremiah knew it. In Jeremiah 20, verses 7 through 9, Jeremiah said, "O Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You're stronger than I and have prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. When I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder." Jeremiah spoke the word of God to Jerusalem that God's punishment was headed their way. "Because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. The people mocked him. The people ridiculed him. The people opposed him. Some tried to kill him. He was thrown in a pit, left there to die if people had their way." Then he said, "I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. It's too much. I'll just be silent. I preached it. They're not listening. I'll just be silent."
He said, "But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not."
That's what ought to drive our preaching. That's what drove Paul to preach. There was a fire burning within his heart, and he could not, he would not hold back. And that fire is ignited by three things: his fear of God, the love of Christ, and God's grace that called him. The fear of God convinced Paul to preach. What's convincing me or you to preach? Acclaim, renown, power, prestige? What is it? Position? What is it? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 5:11. Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." He said, we know God's terror. We know the punishment for sin. And that urges us to persuade men. That's what convinces us to preach. The love of Christ compelled him. Look at 13 and 14. "If we are beside ourselves, it's for God. And if we are of a sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all die." The love of Christ constrains us, compels us, drives us, moves us. Paul said, "I am a debtor." He had a debt. He had an obligation. Not something he just got to pay it. No, he's driven by his love for Christ, the terror of the Lord against sin, and the grace that called him to that work. God's word of grace calls us to this work. Just as God called him to be an apostle, it is the word he preached that calls us to proclaim that same message. The grace of God, 1 Corinthians 15:10, "By the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me," or with me. "Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe." Paul said, "I preach because God graced me with the opportunity, with the work, to be an apostle. And so I labored," he said, "more abundantly than all the other apostles," he said. "Because I was born out of due season, like one born out of due season." Paul knew the grace he received. If we don't know the grace we've received for the forgiveness of our sins and for the work that He set before us, how are we ever going to see ourselves as a debtor to help somebody else come out of sin? "See, I'm a debtor," he said. And look who he's indebted to. Romans 1. Who's he indebted to? Well, he said, "I'm indebted to the Jew. The Greeks, the barbarians, the wise, the unwise, to everyone." He makes a broad statement that he had a responsibility, he had an obligation. But it was born out of his obligation to Christ as one who saved him and one who had put him into this apostleship. You and I have had a debt removed from us. The debt of sin has been forgiven us. Jesus talked about
sin as in the figure of a debt that is relieved, that is removed, that a person is released from in Matthew the 18th chapter. Remember the man who owed his master 10,000 talents, a sum he could never, a huge amount of money he could never repay. And the master commanded him to be sold, his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant fell down before him and said, "Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. I'll pay my debt. Be patient." And the master was moved with compassion for his servant, and he released him and forgave him the debt. He removed the debt. Brother, that's what God has done with our sin. He's removed the debt. It's a debt we could never pay for. When we receive the wage of death, eternal death, we're just getting justice for our sin. And that forever and ever. No release. But in Jesus there's release. In Jesus there's forgiveness. And so he goes on in that text to warn about then not being able to forgive after you've been forgiven. He called that man a wicked servant because I forgave you a great debt. And then you couldn't forgive your fellow servant a small amount? You had no compassion for him? We want God's compassion, but where's our compassion to forgive as well? And so, the emphasis was made there that God's not going to forgive us unless we forgive one another. Important lesson. One we'll continue and have more study on another time, but note verse 32, he said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me." God forgave Paul. Great debt. He had persecuted Christ, imprisoned Christians, gave his vote to their death, fought against Christ. And he was forgiven. Now, he says, "I'm indebted. I'm indebted to Jesus." Brethren, we're indebted to Jesus. He's the one that we hold our obligation to. And we're responsible to responding to. You pay the bank because they hold your note to your house, your mortgage. You have an obligation. You pay that debt. Well, we're obligated to Jesus to serve Him because of the great sacrifice, the great forgiveness we have from Him. Now look at it this way in Romans 8. The Apostle does, the Holy Spirit does in Romans 8:12. He said, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live." So we are debtors to the Spirit, to live by the Spirit. We're not obligated to live to the flesh. That's where death, that's where sin and death is. We are obligated to Christ to put away sin and to follow His Word and will that the Spirit has revealed. We're indebted to the lost. Paul said, "I'm going to conduct myself in such a way as to, by all means, try to save some." 1 Corinthians 9:22. He would forego his liberties to try to save some. He would not demand his rights, his liberties, but would even forego them. "To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I'd become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Pride hinders us from seeing ourselves as debtors to others. Pride. That's at the heart of being willing to be weak, to become weak to the weak. Pride is the hindrance. Try to save some. We have to see ourselves as debtors. Debtors to Jesus. Debtors to the lost. Debtors to Jesus because of our salvation. Debtors to the lost because they're lost. And we want them to be saved just as we want to be saved. We're debtors to each other. Paul described it in such terms when he was describing the benevolent relief from Gentile Christians to the Jewish brethren in Rome. In Jerusalem. In Romans, the 15th chapter, And he said there in verse 29, or 27 beginning, it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. The Gentiles were debtors to the Jewish brethren. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister them in material things. Therefore, when I perform this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by you, by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. He saw the Gentile Christians as benefactors of the blessings from the Jewish brethren, and now the Jewish brethren are in need, and he says, you're their debtor. We need to see ourselves in debt to one another, to serve one another, rather than to reign over one another, to promote ourself and our will above another, but to be indebted to each other. Paul saw that. You know what that all boils down to? The debt of love.
Romans 13, 8 and 10. Owe no man anything. Owe no one anything except to
love one another.
There's the idea of
a debt. Here's what we owe. He who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul said, I'm a debtor. Why? Because he loved the Greek and the barbarian, the unwise and the wise, because he loved Jesus, because he loved souls, because he knew he was a debtor and had been saved. He worked to try to save others.
Brethren, this is our drive
to try to help save some when we begin to recognize that we are debtors and we are compelled by the terror of the Lord to persuade men. Constrained by the love of Jesus and
driven
by
the grace of God that calls us, that we
too can try to
save some with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
And so Paul next says, I am ready. Here's the next I am. It's implied in the text, but clearly that's the point of verse 15. So as much as is in me, he says, ready, or I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So again, he calls up the point of preaching the gospel. That's my readiness. Now, the word ready, by the way, is not just I'm sitting around waiting on something,
but it's a predisposition
of eagerness, of willingness. It's not just saying I'm sitting in the doctor's office in the waiting room. I'm going to go there and
I'm going to sit
and wait. That's not what he means when he says, I'm ready. I'm ready to see the doctor. Why won't they see me, you know? No, it's a predisposition and an eagerness to be about this particular activity. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, 14 and 15, now for the third time I am ready to come to you. I'm eager to do this. He said, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. They need to learn a lesson that most of us need to learn sometimes as children, and that is to love our parents when they're loving us. Paul said, as a parent, I love you, and I'm ready, I'm eager to come to you. Not to burden you, but to seek what's best for you. I don't seek yours. I don't seek the things that are yours. I seek you. You know, and that's what preaching the gospel is all about. It's not preaching to be able to get something from those you preach to, or for, or with. It's about their souls. It's preaching for them. Problem there in Corinth, there were some who the more Paul preached the truth, the more he tried to persuade them in the truth, the more abundantly he loved them, the less he was loved in return. Because they wouldn't accept the truth. And he goes on to talk about some who still to that point had not repented.
Verses 20 and 21.
And he was urging them again
to repent.
We've got to be eager to serve Christ. I am ready. I am predisposed. Remember when Jesus was praying in the garden And he said, stay here, watch with me. And he went a little farther and prayed. And he came back and he found them sleeping. He said, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's one thing to be willing, and we need to be willing. We need to be ready. We need to have the eager desire to serve. But you see, the readiness is shown in the doing, in the action. We've got to have the mindset, but then we've got to have the action. In 2 Corinthians 8, we learned that the church in Corinth had the mindset for a year. For a year they had been ready to help their needy brethren in Jerusalem. But now Paul is writing them, urging them, now complete the doing. It wasn't just enough to say, we're ready to do it. They had to actually do it. 2 Corinthians 8:11. He says, but now you must also complete the doing. Well, verse 10, he says, I give this advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there's first a willing mind, it's accepted according as one has, not according to what he does not have. It's good to be prepared, to be ready, to be willing, to be eager, but the eagerness has to be followed by the action. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? You call me Lord, you eagerly pronounce that I am your master, I am your ruler, but then you don't follow it with the doing. When we're ready, it's an eagerness to then actually be about the business of the Lord in our life. Not to be like Laodicea, as we were studying this morning, but to in fact put our faith into action. And Paul says, that's what I'm ready to do there in Rome. I'm ready to come to Rome and seek you. I'm coming to Rome to preach the gospel. Thirdly, he said, I am not ashamed. Verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Not ashamed. You know, this is what Jesus taught. Mark the 8th chapter in verse 38, Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. If I am ashamed of Jesus now, he will be ashamed of me then. You see, we must not merely talk the talk, we are compelled by the gospel to walk the walk, to walk in the light. Shame is a feeling of fear of shame that prevents us from doing something or being something. You know, it retards action. It prevents action. It keeps us from doing what we're ready to do. But then out of fear or shame, we're kept from it. Paul said, I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not embarrassed by the gospel. You know, a lot of the Jews were. A lot of Christians seem to be today as well. Are we ashamed of the gospel? Think about that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and 23, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block. And the Greeks foolishness. They stumbled at. They were ashamed of a message of a Messiah that died on a cross, that they had crucified the one God had promised them. They didn't want that kind of Savior because it looked bad on them. Verse 26. You see, my brethren, your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Some are ashamed of the gospel because in their mind, they're ashamed of... It's just not intellectual, I guess. It just doesn't measure up to the wisdom of the world in their view.
Even though it's the very power of God.
It's the wisdom of God. It advances beyond any wisdom that man has, that man's wisdom is foolishness in comparison. But are we ashamed of it? Why are we ashamed of it? Why are we embarrassed of it? Now let me make the application, because you know, Paul told Timothy,
God didn't give us a spirit of fear.
Don't be ashamed of the gospel. 2 Timothy 1, verses 7 and 8. Peter wrote, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. Don't be ashamed. So are we ashamed, though, of things like the exclusiveness of the gospel?
Well,
when we start preaching that there's a lot of different ways to God, a lot of different ways to heaven, and you're just too exclusive with the thus saith the Lord, then could it be that we're starting to be embarrassed by the message? At least it's a possibility we need to consider. What about the holiness of the gospel? What about the message of separation from the world? Not to think, speak, act like the world and its sin. Some are embarrassed by the gospel and the holiness to which it calls us. We're to be careful not to become embarrassed, ashamed at the distinctiveness of the gospel. That it stands apart, that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. See, that there is one God and Father of all. It's distinct, a message that separates us from sin and separates us unto God. I'm not ashamed, he says, to preach that gospel. That's the gospel Paul preached. And it landed him in prison. It landed him with beatings on his back. And much more, finally, death. Because he was not ashamed. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, 32 through 34, we read about some people who did not say, when they thought about being Christians, well, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd be doing this. Or look what I could be doing. Look what I'm missing out on. They didn't think about being a Christian that way. They didn't see it as a burden to follow Jesus. Instead, it says, recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions with those who were so treated. They accepted that treatment from others, and they said, we're partners with those who are receiving the same kind of treatment for their faith. You had compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. There was an eternal perspective, an eternal outlook. Just like Philippians 3 when Paul said, I'm pressing onward, I'm pushing upward, I'm forgetting the past, I'm accepting what comes at the moment because I'm headed for eternity. I'm headed for heaven. Brethren, we cannot be ashamed of that. God is trustworthy to assure us, to reward us, finally, if we'll be faithful to Him. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul said, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And remember, in verse 8, he called upon Timothy, don't be ashamed of the word or of me, his prisoner. Paul's in prison. Don't be ashamed of Paul when he's in prison for preaching. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, the gospel, that because Paul preached it, he's in prison. Don't be fearful, verse 7. He says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that He is able to keep what I've committed to Him until that day. I'm not ashamed because I know God is trustworthy. I know God is powerful and He will keep my soul to the day of eternity. To that day when He returns. To that day of reward. And that's what He calls upon each one of us to do. But to do that, you see, we have to live a life that reflects respect and honor for the gospel. Not be ashamed of it. Study it diligently. Apply it faithfully. 2 Timothy 2:15. I'm not ashamed. He says, study, show yourself approved to God, workman that does not need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. There's going to be shame if we don't use God's word properly and apply it faithfully to our lives. Then we'll be ashamed before God. We need to be more concerned with being ashamed before Jesus than we are being ashamed before men. Simple point. That's the heart of it. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed to preach this message. Because by doing that, God is glorified. And by living it in holiness and devotion and consecrated, set apart to God, then I live the faith for which Christ laid hold of me and will receive the reward that He's promised to give. 1 Peter 4, verses 15 and 16. Peter said, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer. That's not the suffering that is proper. Or as a meddler, busybody in other people's matters. Don't bring that kind of trouble into your life. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this name or in this matter. So let's by our lives reflect the respect and honor for the gospel that we see in Paul, Peter, and the other apostles of Christ, the faithful examples in Scripture that are set before us, because we have an eternal perspective of faith, not a temporary outlook that is of the flesh. What are you living for? What are you living for? Paul's I ams reflected what he was living for. I'm a debtor. I'm ready, and I'm not ashamed. He knew his responsibilities. He had dedicated himself to them. And he would persevere and he would meet those obligations with the good help of God. What about us? We too are debtors. Christ died for us. Are we living for Him? We too must be ready. We must have the eagerness to meet the tasks before us, tasks of faith. We have to complete it with the doing and not be ashamed of the gospel that teaches us what to do, what to live, that teaches us how to be saved and then how to live with God. So we too can be our debtors. We too must be ready and we too must not be ashamed. I hope that we can find application from God's Word in our lives, and that begins by becoming a Christian if you're not a Christian at this time. If you still have sin in your life, then Jesus paid the ransom, one passage says. He paid that ransom to free you from the clutches of sin. We urge you to respond in faith to be forgiven. Repent of your sin. Confess that He's the Son of God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're ready to do that, become a Christian, then we want to help you accomplish that this morning. If you're a Christian and there's sin you need to repent of, then we urge you to repent of it. If it's private, you go to God in prayer privately. You change your heart. You ask His mercy, His forgiveness. You confess it to Him. 1 John 1:9 says He will. If there's some sin that's public, that's known, that maybe you're struggling with, then use this opportunity. Let's pray together about it. God will forgive our sins and we can encourage each other in Christ to live for Him. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?
I am resolved.